The scripture reading is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 5. The Gospel of John, chapter 5. And we shall commence our reading at the first verse. So John, chapter 5, reading from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming down, another stepper down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed and walked. And the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then they asked him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in a temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute him and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and sheweth him all things that himself doeth, and he will shew him greater works than these, that he may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, children, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I can of mine own self do nothing, as I hear I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. Amen. The focus of the sermon this morning is really the latter parts of the portion of scripture that we read. That's really from beginning at verse 17. But because of the way the passage is structured. When I started to look at the passage scripture, I said that I cannot do justice to the passage without looking at the previous section, starting at verse 1 of chapter 5. Now, what I would say, for those of you who may not be aware, as far as those who are skilled in the word, there has been a lot of debate over the centuries as to the authenticity of this passage. There are those who say that it's not in the best of the manuscripts, etc., etc. And since from the time of Christ, after the compilation of scriptures, there has been a lot of debates with regard to the authenticity of the passage before, that is from verses 1 to verse 11 thereabouts. Notwithstanding all of this, after having read and read, I think J.C. Ryle, he was the Bishop of Liverpool for many years, and he simply said, which I think his comment is quite fitting, and as J.C. Ryle says, he says simply that we should take the account as it stands here, though there may be various difficulties in understanding what happened or what didn't happen. We should simply, in faith, take the account as it is, and whether we, to what extent we understand it or not. And I must say, when I started, I said, why did I choose this passage? Why did I open up a hornet's nest to myself? But we pray that Lord will give us grace. First, I'll give a brief introduction. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews. Now, with regard to what feast of the Jews it was, there's a lot of debate as to what feast. It could have been Pentecost. It could be the Feast of Weeks. It could have been the Passover. So, but that is not clear. However, it's interesting that the section starts up, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So Jesus went up to the feast, and we know that was his practice even in his childhood. And that is an application, it's a full application to us as parents in terms of bringing up our children from small and Christ still in the temple. Verse 2 speaks about a sheep gate and a pool. Verse 2, now there was a Jerusalem by the sheep market, a pool which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. This actual pool has been located, and it is said to be on the north side of the temple, a short distance from the Church of St. Anne's, as in Jerusalem. And there is a spring there, and there was a spring there. If you look in the book of Isaiah, there are two instances to a pool nearby. The concerning issue is that of the angels turning up of the water. Simply to say, we just simply accept the passage as it is and just believe it and just move on. Verse 3, indeed there are a great multitude of impotent folk, blind, halt, withered, etc., etc., and they waited for the angel to come and stir the water. And incidentally, the insignia at the Church of St. Anne's, as in Jerusalem, there is a statement to that effect with regard to the account of the angels sin of the pool. But that is not the thrust of the passage here. There were those who were ill, and there was this gentleman in particular who was not well. So Jesus went up to the feast. He went there, and he observed this impotent man. The gentleman couldn't walk, and Jesus observed that. And that's quite interesting, even though this is not the main one of the main points I was bringing up, but this is quite evident that Jesus being observant. And as I said, this is not the main point, but it'll do us well as believers to be observant and not walk around as it were, not being observant to things. So Jesus was observant. He observed this man who was there. And it was due to the selfishness of the people who were there that they wouldn't allow him to go to the pool, because he said there's no one to put him in. Everyone passes him by. And again, this is not one of my main points, but it's quite clear to see the selfishness of people. The gentleman needed something. There were those who were there who could have helped him, and they simply didn't help. They were simply, as we say, simply born selfish. Selfishness is sin. It is wrong, and God will judge us for that. So may we not be like these people who saw the need of the gentleman, notwithstanding the difficulties we have in the passage. They saw the need, and they just passed him by. And the word in the original, which speaks of them passing by, is a very strong Greek word. They weren't just stepping over. They were rushing past. not giving him a chance. And as I said, may we not be selfish, for God will judge us for that. Coming down now, this is a bit of a running commentary, which I very don't like to do, but for the purposes of our text this morning, let's look at verse 7. The impotent man answered him, so let's go to verse 6. Sorry. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, that evidences Jesus' divinity. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been there a long time, in that case, he said to him, "Will thou be made whole?" The impotent man answered him, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming down, another stepped down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." Now, this was a whole sermon could be preached about, but it's interesting that even though he could not walk, it is evident that he could not walk, Jesus still issues the command to him, "Rise, take up thy bed, and walk." And this may seem strange to us. Why would Jesus tell someone who cannot walk to walk? Simply in that issued in the command came power, came strength, and came life. So with one go, with instantaneous with the command, instantaneously the strength was given. He was made whole. He was able to take up his bed and to walk. Coming down again, and interestingly, and the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him that was cured, "It is a Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." So we previously looked at Jesus in coming to the feast, the background to the section, and this little area here has to do with the attitude of the Jews towards Jesus, the attitude towards Jews to the man who made whole, the attitude towards Jews to everything Jews, not all the Jews, to the Pharisees in particular. The Jews were saying, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." And that is not true. They were adding things unto the scripture which were not there. Those of you who may know what they actually slept on in the Middle East, it was not the four mattresses that we have today. It was something very light which can be folded up and carried. It was not heavy, it was not cumbersome, and nothing of the kind. So they were without it. That charge was without foundation. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to take up thy bed." He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said to me, take up thy bed and walk." Then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. And verse 13 again shows us the divinity of Christ being able to make his way without being seen. And you all may be aware of a similar passage where Jesus was being persecuted and they were about to push him off a cliff and Jesus miraculously made his way out of it. Interestingly, after this gentleman was made whole, interestingly, what was his response? Because generally, I shouldn't say generally, but it's so sad when people are in difficulty and they get out of the difficulty, they certainly forget everything. When they're in trouble, they're crying. Then afterwards, they suddenly forget everything. But look at his response. After he was being healed, he went into the temple. And it's an open, straightforward application to us here in terms of the worship of God. He was thankful, he was grateful, and evidence that by being in the temple, for more than one reason. One, it was Sabbath day. Two, it was a feast. So he had double reason for doing that. And brethren, may we not be people who are unthankful. God has been good. Let us not make excuses for whatever, whether it's the work of God, whatever it is, because we are quite the sinners worked in us in such a fashion that we can find excuses not to do many things when we have the ability and strength. Prior to this gentleman, he had not the ability nor the strength to enter the temple. Now he has the ability to do that. And he glorifies God for actually being in the temple. And let us be mindful of this and take note. And that is not the major part of my sermon in any case. However, the Jews again, at least the Pharisees in particular, were finding fault. And verse 16 says, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him. And this shows the wickedness in the hearts of these people. He was doing good, making a man whole, and they wanted to kill him for that. For secondary reason that he was making himself equal as God, and rightly so, for he's co-equal with God, co-existent, co-eternal, and everything else. And because of this account, which is stated in verse 1 of chapter 5, come now to verse 16, then, on the basis of that, on the basis of the attitude of Jews towards Jesus, then Jesus begins in verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. They were accusing Jesus of wrongdoing. And that is blasphemy in any case. But Jesus responds to them in this way. He answered them and said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. That's showing his divinity. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, that's as far as they were concerned, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God, and that was true. Jesus is co-equal, his divinity is without question. The Gospel of John starts how? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and light shines in darkness, comprehended not. That's one clear passage, one and all to prove the divinity of Christ. So they sought the more to kill him, because not only had he, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but also said God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, or this can also be translated, amen, amen, or truly, truly, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father doing. For what things soever he doeth, also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and will show him greater works than these, that he may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We just stop there briefly. In this passage, Jesus is showing his relationship with God the Father. It's a different relationship that exists between us and God. We call God our Heavenly Father. This is the Trinitarian sonship spoken of here. So we see here, in this passage, we see here, with regard to the Father, the love of the Father, verse 20. In verse 21, the Father working, the Father loving. And you see here, in verse 21, the Father raising the dead, for as the Father raiseth up the dead, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. And next we see in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So these verses speak about God the Father, the attributes of God the Father, what he does, and we can see clearly Jesus' divinity from what the Father does. Just a word here, these passages of scripture are always helpful to us. These are not only matters of doctrine, but these are for us so that we may feed upon Christ and love him all the more. But the pinnacle of this section, after having looked at it, is verse 23. Let's read verse 22 again. For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. And reason given, Latino, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. So after all is said and done, with regard to Jesus' healing of this man and everything else, the pinnacle of everything, the height of everything, or the purpose of everything, including his healing, is that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Now in general, the principle of honoring has become almost non-existent from our society. there's an attitude in general. I'm just making this opening statement with respect to honoring, because we're going to be dealing briefly with the honoring of the Son. One of the first instances of honoring in Scripture, as you know, is in the fifth commandment for children: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long. And just as an aside, to remind us that this honoring is something that we should be doing. Children ought to honor their parents, as the Scripture says. The Bible also speaks of honoring the king. The Scripture also speaks about honoring those who are widows, indeed, honoring those who are in authority. Now, we know that some of those who are in authority, it may seem they are not worthy of honor. However, notwithstanding all of this, the Bible still enjoins, Scripture still enjoins us to give honor to whom honor is due, and fear to whom fear is due. The Bible also goes on to say, those who honor me, them will I honor. So honor is not something that ought not to be absent from society. I know there's something which is absent or fast going away from society, but it's something as believers, it should be our practice to honor. So looking more closely again at this verse, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. So what is this simply saying? Any honoring that we are saying, we are honoring of God. Any honoring, any presumed or supposed honoring of God that does not first speak of the honoring of the Son is no honoring at all. I could just make one reference. While I was in Trinidad and Tobago, I was having my car fixed, and my mechanic was driving with me, and was a Rastafarian, because I used to like to carry my car to the those guys on the roadside to have a chat with them, witness to them. And I simply told him, "You're not those who don't honor the Son, don't honor the Father." And he was shocked. Nobody apparently ever told him that before. Yes. Unless you honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. He said, what? I said, yes. And that was a real eye-opener to us. And there are many religions, most of the cults don't honor Christ. They blaspheme Christ, they have no regard for him. But the Bible says, whosoever doesn't honor the Son, doesn't honor the Father. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which sent him. Now, the honoring of Christ and the giving of judgment unto the Son is the work of the Father. So the Father honors the Son. We just look at a few passages in general just to support this before we move on. If you look at Psalm 45, and the purpose of looking at this passage is to show a little clearly the honor that God the Father gives to his Son. Psalm 45, we could start at verse 1, which is a famous passage, but Psalm 45, reading from verse 3, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty," and that's speaking about Christ, "with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach you terrible things." Verse 6, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom..." Sorry, "the scepter of thy kingdom is a righteous scepter. Thou wast of righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, had anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Let's turn now to a passage which we would be familiar with. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1 now. Hebrews chapter 1, which quotes from this passage. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8. "But unto the Son," he said, this passage of Scripture dealing with the superiority of Christ over the angels and the divinity of Christ in particular. "But unto the Son," he said, "thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou wast of righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands." And this is a clear case, another passage of Scripture, in which honor is given unto the Son by reason of his divinity, by reason of his creative power. Let's turn back now to the original passage for consideration. And that is John chapter 5. John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And let's pick up from verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you that he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, or as original we have it, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself. And he hath given him authority to execute judgments also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And the passage scripture goes on. The previous verse we looked at has to do with the honor given to Christ by his Father. I see in verse 23, and all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And prior verse was 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And the thrust of this last section of this passage of scripture has to do with the judgment. For the Father judgeth no man, but has given all judgment unto the Son. Brethren, there is a day of judgment coming. Hence I chose that hymn, Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders. It will be an awful day. God the Father has committed all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son even as they honor the Father. And there are one or two questions which we have to ask ourselves this morning with respect to the judgment. There are one or two simple, straightforward questions. Are we prepared? Are we prepared for the judgment? Are we prepared for the judgment? If so, what are we doing as our preparation for the judgment? Are we seeking every means, as much as that within us, to ensure that the gospel goes out? We have many appointments, as we know. We have appointments with the dentist. We have appointments with the doctor. And most of the time, we seek to keep those appointments. And we sometimes are very careful. We are very meticulous with our appointments, and it should be so. But there's one appointment which is unavoidable. It's appointed for men once to die, and after this is the judgment. And the judgment is something that we all have to face. We all have to face the judgment. And if I would take the words of William McCrae, he's the minister at Blackerfeld in Long Island. Once I listened to his sermon, that's about 2 years ago, he was dealing with passage in Hebrews. And he said a very simple question. He was doing the passage in Hebrews, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And William McCrae asked a very simple question. What is your escape plan? What is your escape plan? If there is no escape from a judgment, what is your escape plan? But rather than dealing with that aspect, the judgment is coming. And verse 29, it says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And it's a very simple question we all have to ask ourselves this morning. What are we doing? Are we doing good, or are we doing evil? Are we doing good, or are we doing evil? We have been saved by Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, that for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And it goes on to speak about, for we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We have been created unto good works. We have been saved unto good works. We know that in us dwelt no good thing, we know that, but we have been saved unto good works. That is one of the reasons why it says here in verse 29, and some shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And it's very simple. If in this life you have not done good, you will be raised to damnation. If in this life your life
has not been pervaded or pervasive by doing good, you will be raised to eternal damnation. If, however, when the resurrection takes place, when the resurrection, if you have done evil, you experience damnation. If you have done good, you will be raised unto everlasting life. We are not speaking about doing good works in order to get saved. We are speaking about doing good works as a proof of our being saved. Doing good works as a proof of being saved. And there's a lot of good works we can do. There are lots of good works that we can do. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. There's a judgment that is coming. And I just thought of it. We know with respect to judgment and lasting, some things are consecutive and some things happen all at once. Just imagine you're walking on the road and all people in the grave go out of the grave. Everybody comes out of the grave. That would be a frightful day. All the graves open and everybody's out of the graves. You see, raising up, everybody's coming out. Just imagine that. But it'll be one event. All the graves open up. You pass them by, all the graves open up and everybody... Just think about that. That'll be an awful day, yeah? When all shall hear, and it's simple, all of us will be dead, but we know about those who are dead in Christ will be with him. But we are speaking about the resurrection of the body. Christ will give the call, and men will raise. They will have no excuse. There'll be no second court of appeal. We'll all be raised. Some to damnation, and some to salvation. And it's a very simple question, what category are you going to be in? Are you going to be damned? Are you going to be damned? Or will you have eternal life? What will your condition be? What will your state be? What preparation are you making? We must make preparation for the life to come. There are people who go willingly from January thinking about holidays. February thinking about this. March, you're thinking about this. Oh, I'm going to go on holidays. And from one thing to the next, and no thought about God, no thought about heaven, no thought about salvation. But let brethren, listen. Lord has saved you. Lord has saved us and called us with a holy calling. And God expects us to do good works as a fruit of our salvation, not as a means for us getting saved. And God has given us the ability, He has given us His Spirit, He has given us all the means of grace. God has given us all the means of grace. We have public means of grace, the preaching of the word, the attendance to the services of God. We have the private means of grace, simple prayer, or simple bread and butter. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you will grow. Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you will shrink. It may be a simple Sunday school song, but it has a lot of truth in it. We must make preparation for heaven. We must make preparation. And I was one of the things which keeps me on my toes. When you stand before Christ, what are you going to say? Are you going to say that we didn't know? What words are you going to hear? Depart from me, cursed into everlasting damnation with devil and angels, or come and inherit everlasting life. What are you going to hear? We're going to hear either one or two things. And it's quite interesting because I want to finish. It's quite interesting if I just draw aside. There's been talk in the country about the various exams and exams not being marked and children getting raw mark, etc. And it's quite interesting that we may not know what the exam paper, we may not know what the questions, the lecturers give us the paper, we answer the question. But God is pretty fair. Almighty God is pretty fair. It wouldn't be a case that we didn't know. The scripture speaks very explicitly at what we will be asked in judgment. There are a number of passages, but we'll just turn to one. And the most famous one is in Matthew chapter 25. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25, please. Matthew chapter 25 has a very solemn passage. You can't get any more solemn than this. Matthew chapter 25. And incidentally, it's within the context of good works. It's within the context meaning that the proof of our salvation is seen in our good works. Alright? And I'll take liberty just read the passage. Matthew chapter 25,
verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he shall sit upon his throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. He shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. He shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king shall say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and he gave me meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Naked, and he clothed me. I was sick, and he visited me. I was in prison, and he came to me. Then the righteous shall answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee an hungered, and fed thee, and thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison, and came to thee? Then the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then ye shall say unto them on the left hand. And these words, pray to God that none of us hear these words. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and he gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and he gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and he took me in. Not naked, he clothed me, not sick, and in prison, he visited me not. Then shall they also answer them, saying, Lord, when saw we an hungered, or thirst, or stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did administer unto thee? Then shall answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not unto me. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into everlasting life. And I must give a word of commendation now to the brethren of this church. My wife was as well. Well, we know how ill my wife was, and I'm thankful for the brethren who visited my wife in her illness. And that is one of the good books. You all literally obeyed this pastor, and I would say a hearty amen to that. You came and you visited her. And I say a hearty amen to that. So brethren, continue the good work. Continue to do good works. Continue to visit those who are sick. Continue to visit those who are shut in. People, these things are not in the media. These things are not broadcast every Sunday on BBC and on whatever news. These little things, these gracious works, tender works of mercy done by the brethren in secret. Sometimes the brethren don't even know. But you all don't know what you are doing before God. Continue to serve the Lord as best as you can. It doesn't have to be big and public. Whatever you are able to do. Just as the lady in scripture that our Lord spoke about, she did what she could. Brethren, do what you could to serve the Lord. And those who are unconverted here, you have heard the gospel again in some part. The same Christ who sends sinners to hell. That is not judgment. The Bible says that judgment is God's strange work. It is not God's primary work to judge men per se. The Lord delights in mercy. The Lord delights in unchanging love. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That meaning all should have space for repentance. The Lord takes no delight, and when we preach about hell, it's not a nice thing. It's not something that we like to even sometimes speak to my children at home at BS time, just warning them, encourage them to come to Christ. Those of you who are not yet converted, I urge you, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Be prepared to face Christ in judgment. The only way you can face Christ in judgment is if you know him now, is if you hear him now, if you hear and believe now, if you hear the word of God and believe that you are a sinner, that you are condemned and your way to hell, that you have original sin, that all have come short, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and only Christ can save. But the same Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh, and again that comes true again, no man cometh in the Father but by me. He that heareth my word and believeth unto me has everlasting life. So everlasting life is yours. So the opportunity is open. The door of mercy is open this morning. The door of mercy may not be open tonight. The door of mercy is open this morning. I urge you, those who are unconverted, don't put it off until I've never heard such. And the thief on the cross is not something that happens all the time. That's only a account we have in the scripture, the thief on the cross. But this concept, I don't know where people get this concept from, that they will wait until they almost in the grave before they begin to serve God. That is sheer wickedness. Don't wait until you're near the grave before you start to serve Christ. Whatever strength you have now, begin to serve the Lord now. You have no claim for tomorrow. We know what the scripture said, we don't know what a day may bring forth. Nobody knows what a day may bring forth. And incidentally, the Sunday before, the Lord's day before the incident with my wife, that was the very scripture which was read in Proverbs about we knowing not what a day may bring forth. So to the unconverted, you have heard that Christ is the only Savior of sinners. He is the only one whom God has appointed to be Savior of sinners, that you can be saved. That you can be washed, and the blood of the Lamb wash and be saved. So, believers, I would encourage you, I commend you for the work of grace which you are doing. Keep on with your good work of the gospel. Keep on, as I said. People somehow don't think much of this visiting those who are sick and those who are downtrodden and those who are needy. Keep on doing that. The Lord will bless you and we will be amazed to see. In fact, but the Bible speaks of the judgment being open before all, and the whole world will see what you have done. The whole world will see what you have done. So don't think that the Lord isn't seeing and nobody cares about what I'm doing. The Lord is seeing what you are doing, and the Lord cares about what you are doing. So don't get discouraged. Whatever you can do for Christ, you continue to serve the Lord in whatever sphere, young people in school, university, wherever you are. Serve God in university, wherever you work. You serve God wherever you work. I know there's a lot of trouble in this country. You have to zip up your lip at work, or you can't speak about Christ. But you can speak for Christ in work. You just be diligent at your work. I remember just one thing, because I know my time is going. Just be diligent in work. I remember once I was working and somebody asked me, what church do you go to? I said, why do you ask me that? I didn't tell anybody anything. I didn't go preach anyway. I said, what church do you go to? And that was it. What church do you go to? People will see. People will see. Right? So just let's continue to serve God. Encourage our ministers. Be submissive to your elders who are here. Give them due respect and due honor. And continue to work the works of Christ. Amen.